concerning all sorts of things. If you get online, Facebook or Twitter or whatever it might be, you'll encounter people who are YouTube makeup artists. You know, I don't wear much makeup myself, but you know, they're young women that have these YouTube channels, and they show people, you know, makeup, and use this because it makes me look so pretty, and it'll make you look pretty too, and all of that. And there are fitness gurus, and there are fashionistas, and adventure travelers, and political pundits, and auto repair people, and video game players, and almost you name it, and you'll find it. There are, I've learned through my grandchildren, influencers who are children on social networks who influence other children to participate in video games or buy certain toys. There's one young man named Ryan. He is Ryan of Ryan's World. He does a lot of toy videos, reviews, and things like that. And just he's kind of a lifestyle for kids guy. And he made over $30 million last year influencing folks. I think he's 10 years old now. He's been doing this for 4 or 5 years, I believe. So it's just incredible that we have these professional paid influencers that are indeed having a huge impact on our culture. So what happens is one person shares something with another person, and they share it with other people and other people, and pretty soon everybody is into that and buying about that, and it all started with that one person who has influenced millions and perhaps billions of people to do something or think something or buy something. And in some way change their lives because of this one person. It occurs to me that if social media advertisers and corporate America have caught on to how well this works, not just online but in other ways, maybe Jesus was onto something. When he told his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world." Let's give that some thought. Characteristics of influencers. Influencers, as I just indicated, they change others. They shape the conversation. They move people to emulate them. They are followed. They will change the trajectory of people's lives by their influence. Most influencers that are highly effective are intentional. Now, you have influence whether you intend to or not. But the influencers that I'm talking about, especially the ones I've introduced to you from social media, they are intentional. They are intentionally planning, plotting, doing things to spread their influence and to get you to do, think, whatever, what they want you to do. They are intentional. We need to be intentional. We need to think as Christians about, well, I'm kind of a good person, so I'm just naturally an influence, you know. No, we need to let our light shine. We need to do good works before men so that they may see them and glorify our Father in heaven. Not to be seen ourselves, but to show people who He is and how to serve Him. But you know, Satan is an example of a powerful influencer. And I guarantee you that he's intentional. In fact, let me say this. Satan is in the heads of a lot of the people who are doing social media influencing. And he is using them to influence, along with a lot of other folks in our culture and cultures around the world, doing his bidding, spreading his gospel, which is good news, but it's bad news, right? 1 John 5 and verse 19, John says, "We know that we are of God. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one," the influence of the wicked one. The whole world is under it. One translation says, under his rule. Another one says, under his power. Certainly under his influence. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, The Apostle Paul writes that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are fighting against a mighty influencer. And our influence must counter his in this world if people are to come through to the light through us. Satan and his forces influence people to do and think evil, often getting people to believe that they're selling that which is good. Satan and his forces are very good at what they do. And they're working even to get us, God's children, to fall into darkness. Jesus calls us to be influencers for good. So look at the well-known passage in Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Even so, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus calls us to be salt. Salt changes things, changes them for the better. It adds flavor to things. It influences things, and in doing that, changes their very nature. That's what Jesus means by salt. You be salt, the salt of the earth. And if you don't have the flavor, and if you don't change things for the better, you know, if you ever made yourself something, or maybe the wife has made something for dinner, and she'll taste it, and she'll say, oh, that needs salt. Or she'll taste it, and she says, oh, that's too salty. Whatever it is, the salt changed it or didn't change it. And if you salt something and the salt's lost its flavor, you put a bunch of salt in there and it just tastes like sand when you eat it. You ever done that? It's no good. Throw the salt out. It's not worth anything. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You must change things for the better. You must change others for the better. Once upon a time, there was a man who owned a little mom-and-pop grocery store. And a guy came in one day and he said, sir, do you sell salt here? And the pop said, do we sell salt? He said, look at these shelves. And he pointed to shelves and there were just shelves and shelves and shelves of salt. All kinds of different salt. There was Morton salt, there was iodized salt, there was kosher salt, there was sea salt, there was rock salt. It was just all up and down this little grocery store. Oh, so the man said, oh, I see you have a lot of salt. He said, you think that's something? Come back here. And he took him to a back room. And there's this back room, and it was nothing but salt. Shelves and shelves and shelves of salt in bigger containers. All kinds of salt. And the man said, wow, you really do have salt. He says, you think that's something? Come with me. And he leads him down to the basement. It was five times bigger than the storeroom. It had all kinds of salt in it. Salt blocks for cattle and deer and all this kind of stuff. Just 10-pound bags of salt. Salt for your water conditioner and everything else. Just salt all over the place. And the man says, wow, you do sell salt. And he says, no, I don't sell any salt. But the salt salesman, whoo boy, does he sell salt. Oh boy. We need to be the salt salesman, not the guy with all the salt on the shelves. We need to be getting it out there and spreading it all over the place, changing the world with our influence, folks. That's what Jesus is challenging us to do. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. Salt that stays on the shelf doesn't do anybody any good. It is good for nothing. Salt that's lost its flavor, that's lost its change ability, doesn't do anybody any good. We must be that which changes things in this dark world. He wants us to make a difference in people's lives. We must be the difference don't be like the world. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the only way you can be salt. We're talking this year at Eastside about transformation. And if we are not transformed, we're flavorless salt. Be not conformed to this world. The world is full of sand. The world is full of that which is flavorless spiritually. Jesus calls us to be light. He says, "You are the light of the world." What does it mean to be light? We are light by obeying God without complaining or disputing and holding fast the word of life. When we do what God says, and when we do it with a great attitude. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul there says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Don't complain about it. Don't argue about it. Just do it. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine, he says, as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. One paraphrase of that last part says, provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night. Carry the light-giving message into the night. So we influence people by the way we live, by the way we speak, by what we are. We are light because Jesus is the light of the world in a big way, and because He has light in Him. He says, I am the light of the world, John 8 and verse 12. God is light, 1 John 5, 1 and verse 5. We are to partake of the divine nature. We're to be transformed in the image of Christ, and that means there's light in us. We are partakers of the divine nature, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. It is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. It is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I believe there that Paul is talking primarily about the work of the apostles as they revealed the light of the gospel to a dark world. But what he says of himself is surely true of us as well. God has commanded that light shine out of darkness. And He has let His light shine in us. And so it must shine through us into this dark world. It shines when we obey it, God's Word. It shines when we live it. It shines when we talk about it. As was already said this morning, when you know, Anna was just light. She talked about it. If you knew her, you knew where she stood, you knew what she believed. She lived it the way she treated others. It was just light. That's what Jesus wants us all to be. Just light. And that means we do His will without complaining. We tell others about it. We show folks how it is they need to improve and be better just by shining our light. We don't have to be ugly. In fact, we destroy our light when we are. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 8, Paul says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's where the fruit of the Spirit is, and that's where light is. That's what he's saying about the fruit. That's a parenthetical statement. But he's describing what he means by, you know, being in the light. Light shining out of you. The fruit that comes from you. It's goodness. It's righteousness. It's truth. We find out, we prove what's acceptable to the Lord, and we demonstrate that in verse 10. And he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. All things are exposed that are exposed, are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. And he does give us light. And then if we continue on in the next verse, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Are we making the most of our time? To be an influence. To shine light. Are we? So I want to tell you this. There'll come a time when there's no more time for you or me to be the light Jesus wants us to be. These sporting events, there have been a number of sort of classic times in the history of sports where sports that are timed, like football and basketball, have had really unusual endings because the clock was set back at the end. I remember the United States playing Russia in basketball in the Olympics a number of times, and they kept on putting 1 second back on the clock until finally the Russians won. You know, and then they didn't put any more time back on. It's kind of funny. And I remember a very famous football game just a few years ago when coach of the Alabama football team had a second put back on the clock in a tied game and wound up, you know, losing the game to Auburn. You might remember that, some of you. And 1 second put back on the clock. Put that back on the clock because we want to try more. We want to try to do something else. We want to have a little bit more time. You know what? Time is never put back on the clock in life. And the thing is, when you're playing a game, you know when the clock runs out, but when you're in life, you don't know when the clock's going to run out. But there's not going to be any more time put on it. What did Paul say? Redeeming the time. You be light. You be light now. Redeem the time. The days are evil. You don't know what's coming. Jesus calls us to be influencers. Go back in your Bibles to Matthew 12 now. Matthew 5, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 5. And in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning section, which I know the auditorium class here has been studying, Jesus teaches what we know as the Beatitudes. And he says, as he opens his mouth in verse 2, it says he taught them saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And he gets to the end of all of that. And then he says, you are the salt of the earth. And then he says, you are the light of the world.
You who?
No, not the old chocolate drink, you know. Who's he talking about? The people who are living the Beatitudes. Blessed are you. And then you are the salt. And then you are the light. That's who. And Jesus is our master, the one we're following. He is the one who showed us how to live the Beatitudes. Didn't he? If we're his disciples, he's the light of the world. He says this is what salt and light is. When we follow him, we'll be following him in these things. We follow him, we're light, reflecting him. When we live the life that Jesus taught and lived. He was poor in spirit. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, yes, the death of the cross. He says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. You want to learn to be like Jesus? You want to live like Jesus? You want to be light like Jesus? Start with humility. Who is the most humble person who ever lived? The King of Kings, that's who. He's calling us to live lives of humility, not of pride and arrogance, not of trying to show out in front of others. That's not going to influence anybody. Not of you're a know-it-all, you have to know everything about everything. It's not going to influence anybody. Be humble. Jesus mourned. He mourned about a lot of things. He was a man of sorrows, as we preached a lesson recently about. He was acquainted with grief. But he mourned for the sins of others. We need to be mourning for our sins and the sins of others. We need to be in grief about sin. It should disturb us. It should bother us. That's part of being a good influence in this world, to let folks know that sin is not something to laugh at, that sin is not something that we can just pretend is okay, that sin is serious, sin is damning, sin is destroying of souls. And so we mourn about it. In Luke 19 and verse 41, when he drew near the city of Jerusalem, as he was about to enter into it in the last week of his life on earth, he says, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for peace that were hidden from your eyes, and the text says he wept over the city. He wept over it. In Matthew 23 and verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those that are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you like children, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. And he cried over that for the sins of those people. How upset are we about the sinful world in which we live today when friends and loved ones and neighbors sin, when we sin? How upset are we? Jesus was meek. Meek is defined as strength under control. It's someone who has a lot of power, but he uses it in gentle ways. And that was surely Jesus. Here he was, King of Kings, Creator of the world. Dying on the cross, he could have called 12 legions of angels if he'd wanted. He didn't want. He was meek. We can hurt others. We can make our point by running over people. or we can be meek. Jesus desired righteousness. He hungered and thirsted for His Father's righteousness. In John 7 and verse 16, Jesus said to the Jews to whom He was speaking, "My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Jesus is longing. That's not even the right word. He's declaring that He is righteous because He is listening to His Father in heaven. And if you would listen to His Father in heaven, you'd be righteous too. He demonstrates His desire for righteousness. He loved righteousness, as prophesied about Him, and hated iniquity. He was merciful. People brought to Him a woman who was guilty of a capital crime, caught in the act of adultery. You remember the story in John 8. "Let him who is without sin among you throw the first stone," He says. Nobody was of such a seared conscience that they would do that. They all go out, and He's left alone with the woman. He says, "Where are your accusers?" "They've gone." Jesus says, I don't condemn you either. Go your way and sin no more." He's merciful. He's merciful to people all the time, not just occasionally. He was pure in heart. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. He's a peacemaker. And while believing on Him brought violence and set a man against his own household at times, Jesus demonstrated His love for peace. He wanted peace between man and God, peace between men, peace within men. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 that when we were enemies with God, when we were at war with God, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Christ made peace between us and God, with whom we had made enemies. Christ was the peacemaker, the greatest peacemaker of all times. You talk about people who brokered treaties and put nations at peace and solved the complex geopolitical problems that brought peace to nations. Nothing compares to what Jesus did when He brought you and I, as enemies of God, as rank sinners, into a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, a relationship of peace and joy and love that we can have and do have, thanks to what Jesus did on the cross. The greatest peacemaker of all time is Jesus Christ. He endured persecution. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, and He opened not His mouth, Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. We, you and I this morning, need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus went through this horrific pain, ridicule, mocking. He endured that. And we don't endure anything comparable, really. In that brief summation of how Jesus lived the Beatitudes, I hope we get some kind of an inkling of how we are to live the Beatitudes. And in doing that, become salt and light, like Jesus was. Really, the more I look at that and think about His desire for us to be influencers and how we're to influence, I really believe that's the main point of what He's saying. The influence of a changed life is perhaps the strongest influence of all. The Apostle Paul, hard telling how many people are Christians today because of the Apostle Paul's life, right? Changed. And we could say that about a lot of people who've changed. Changed for the better. Been transformed into the image of Christ. Social media influencers are saying, here's what changed my life in a good way. You try it too. You can be like me. You can have this good life. They are talking about makeup and clothes and cars and fitness and games and toys. And you and I are talking about life everlasting. It's a much better product. Allow Him to change you and live it before men. I am thankful to be associated with the fellowship of Christians here at Eastside who love to be transformed and who are transforming themselves week by week and day by day. I think that there are many here who are planning on changing this world and are doing their best to do so, who are salt and light. But if you've lost your flavor, if you've lost your flavor, God can't use you anymore. You need to repent. Change and be changed. Be transformed. Please come while we stand and while we sing.